Us today. My name's Mark. I serve as one of the elders, and I'm the teaching pastor, and get to bring our Father's Day message this morning. As a church, we've been in a lengthy series in the letter to the Romans, and we'll go back to that next week. We actually have the end of chapter 15 and then chapter 16 to do, so we're kind of nearing the home stretch in that. We got about four more Romans messages. Then we're going to do Jonah. After that, that's what's up next. But this morning, the topic is prayer. It's praying for your kids. I'd been praying about what to do for the Father's Day message, and I had an idea. And a couple weeks ago, I just really felt God put it on my heart in an unusual way to do this message. And it really connects with this book. Rachel Ball suggested this book, and we looked at it and thought, oh, this would be great. And as Vince mentioned, he'd been using it. I've been using it too. And we hope that this message this morning will really be an encouragement for the fathers here to be praying for your children. And I think, as I'll explain in a moment, I think each one of us here can find some way to put this message into practice as well. But as we get started here this morning, let's just begin with a word of prayer. God, as we address you, we call you Father. You are the ultimate Father on Father's Day. You are our Father through Christ your Son. And how grateful we are to know you. And we pause at the beginning of this message to acknowledge you are our Maker, our Creator, our God, our Redeemer, and we are responding to your initiative in our lives by looking up to you. We're about to hear you address us in your word. And we pray that by the power of the Spirit, I pray, make your face shine upon us. We pray for a sense of your nearness and your presence this morning. And I do pray for just special grace and power for the dads here, to be strengthened, to be encouraged, to have hope, to be Christ-like in their homes and their relationships, to be a blessing to those around them and especially their kids. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a treasure in front of me here. I took a picture of it so you can see it wherever you're sitting. This is a diary. It's on the cover of it there. It says E.L. Frazier's Diary, 1891 through 1900. This is a diary of my great-great-grandfather, Elijah Lanham Frazier. He was a pastor in Indiana, Illinois, Kentucky, kind of served in that area. And inside this diary is a record of the thoughts that he had, the sermons that he preached, the funerals that he did, the things that he did as a pastor in this decade of the 1890s. I was given this as a gift somewhere in the 1990s, 100 years later, and I had recently become a pastor. I had no idea that anybody in my family background had been a pastor. Four generations before me, my great-great-grandfather, this man was serving as a pastor. And when I got this, I just felt like I'd received the most incredible gift. It was so encouraging to me. And I just was reading through his thoughts as a pastor and his experiences and things he was doing. And I wondered, did he pray for me? Not by name. But I wondered, did I come to faith in Christ maybe through his prayers? I don't know. Did I end up as a pastor maybe somewhat through the prayers that this man prayed? And this diary is a legacy. It's a gift that was passed down generation to generation to generation. And quite unexpectedly, it ended up in my hands. And it rests now in my office. And it was an encouragement, even this morning, just looking through it again and reading some of his thoughts. A legacy is something that's passed down from one generation to another. And so the question for parents this morning as parents, what's the legacy that you hope to pass down to your children? What do you want to hand down when you're gone? What do you hope your children might be left with from you? And as parents, we can think about things like life insurance and trusts or favorite possessions or things like that. What about a spiritual legacy? What do we hope our children will inherit from us spiritually? Or our grandchildren? Or generations after that, if Lord willing, that's the case. So today, on Father's Day, the message is about how to pray for your kids. And I hope, dads, I hope this will be encouraging, inspiring, strengthening. I hope for every parent here, you'll be able to put this into practice and be stirred in your desire to leave a legacy for your children, a legacy of prayers prayed. You know, in heaven, there's a library with non-erasable records of every prayer that's ever prayed. We'll forget the prayers that we pray. God never forgets them. They rest there before Him. If you're a father here this morning and you're weary or you're discouraged, I hope this message will be encouraging and strengthening for you. I hope this message and the book that you've received will give you some tools to pray for your children. Your child may be an adult, or Christo and Katie Voda had their first child, little baby Voda. This little girl was born a couple days ago, and some of you at the beginning of fatherhood. Your children might be doing great this morning, or your children might not be in a good place today. And I know, as I'm standing here this morning, I know not everyone here obviously is a father, not everyone here has children, but you know what? You probably know children. We're in a community where we're surrounded by children here. So perhaps this message will help you, if you're not a father, will help you pray for nieces and nephews or pray for neighbors and friends, schools. So this book that we handed out earlier is really, it's a wonderful and simple little tool to help us pray for our children. And the book, as Vince mentioned, it's arranged in these four sections. We pray that God will do some things in our children. We pray that my child will respond in particular ways to God. We pray that I will, as a parent, live in a particular way. And then there's some situations that we pray for. I'm going to just take one prayer from each of those first three sections, and that's going to make up the content for the message this morning. So we're going to, first point will be pray that God will save your child. Second, pray that your child will discover Jesus to be his or her greatest treasure. And third, pray that you will be a Christ-like example. So we begin praying that God will do something, right? So we're praying that God will save children. So we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 10. Here's the passage. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Hang on just a second here. Get my notes organized. Okay. So, when we pray for our children, we want to start with first things, right? We want to start at the beginning. We want to start with the most important thing. What's the most important thing for any child? What's the most important thing for you? What's the most important thing for the people that you see at work and in your neighborhood? What's the most important thing for any human being? Well, the most important thing is this. We need to answer the most important question. Why am I here? What's the purpose of my life? No parent hopes to raise a child who will come to the end of their life and say, what was that all about? Right? We don't want to raise children who come to the end of their lives and say, well, that was a waste or a loss or whatever. So we must address the most important question. What's the purpose of life? Parents have lots of goals for their kids. Do the goals contribute to the children fulfilling their purpose for life? What is the meaning of life? Now, there are a lot of answers out there. One of the most common answers in the world that we live in today is, well, you decide the meaning of life. It's up to you. And so you follow your heart, you look inside, and you need to be free then to fulfill your desires. That's a common narrative for how life works in the world we live in today. Christianity offers a very different answer. In the Christian understanding of the meaning of life, the starting point is this. We, each human being has been created by a great God. This great God has not only created us, he's also called us into relationship with him. And so, do you want to know your purpose in life? Your purpose in life is to answer the Creator's call. It's to respond to God's summons to come into relationship with him. That's actually all prayer is. Prayer isn't some sort of separate spiritual discipline that people learn along the way in life. Prayer is simply responding to God. God creates Adam, speaks to him, Adam responds. God calls Abraham, speaks to him, Abraham responds. God reaches out to people like you and us, speaks to us through creation and through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We respond. That's how our lives are intended to work. We are intended to hear and respond to the Creator's call. And so we start by praying for our children to be saved. In the language of this passage, by grace you have been saved. Saved from what? Saved from what? Well, saved from living apart from God. Saved from living life on our own terms. Saved for living for our own purposes. Saved from living as though we were our own creator. What are our great hopes for our children? You know, I think most parents, they hope their children can be successful, can leave the world a better place than they found it, can live fulfilling lives. But the most important of all is this. We hope that our children will answer the Creator's call, will be saved and brought into a relationship with God through Christ. And so we pray that our child would be saved by grace, for by grace you have been saved. This is so important. Children can't be saved through self-improvement. They can't be saved through obedience. They can't be saved through a certain set of behaviors. They can't be saved by going to church. They can't be saved by being religious. They can be saved by receiving the gracious offer of a restored relationship with God the Creator through Christ the Redeemer, saved by grace. And I love what it says in this passage. You have been saved by grace through faith, and this not your own doing. It is the gift of God. We want to pray for our children to be given the gift of faith. This is so important for parents. I love this part because it reminds parents that we can control some things and not others. I don't know about you, but I find as I go through life, the list of things that I can't control seems to be greatly increasing, and the list of things that I can control seems to be diminishing rapidly. I don't know if it's just a matter of perspective or it's the reality of who I am, but I need to know what I can control and what I'm responsible for and what only God can control and what only God is responsible for. And hear this, only God can plant faith in the heart of a child. No parent can pressure or teach or work faith into the heart of a child. We are saved through faith, and this not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Now, we can faithfully teach our children about God. We can faithfully teach about his kingdom, but we can't change a heart. And this is important. And I think I was talking to a friend yesterday, and he said, you know, I think for parents, there's a diligence trap. What's the diligence trap? He said, we think, especially parents who are really committed, we think that our kids can be saved by our good works in parenting. If we work at it hard enough and stay in there long enough, the kids are going to be saved. Now, we sort of know not to say that, but the reality is when the kids don't act the way we want them to or respond to God the way we want them to, sometimes we can feel the effects that reveal that's actually what we thought. So what a wonderful opportunity to remember this morning. Pray, pray, pray for your children to receive the gift of faith to trust in Christ. And you know what? If your children trust Christ, thank God this morning, because he's done what you can't. And if they don't, persist in prayer, because he can do what you can't. It's never too late, and no child is ever too lost, never beyond the reach of grace. And we want to pray, the last part of this passage, we want to pray that God would lead our children into good work. If you've hung around Vince much, been in his office, had whiteboard drawings done for you, you may have seen this drawing. I've appreciated over the years as he has reminded me of this. In the center, we see God in the center of a life. We are created for good works. We are called by the Creator, redeemed by Christ. And what we want then is our hope for our children is that they will not only know God, but that they will become the kind of people who will go out as Christ's ambassadors into all the spheres of life. So you've got a family sphere, family that they live in now, or maybe a family that they come into if they get married and have children. You've got a church sphere. We want to pray that our children will be the kind of people who will come into church and do the good works prepared for them as members of a local church. The neighbor sphere, the world sphere, that they're people who aren't going to just live in a Christian bubble, but they're people that are going to go into the world as ambassadors for Christ, bringing the kingdom of God with them, loving their neighbor as themselves, and go into the workplace, whether it's military or doing biochemical engineering or writing software code or repairing cars or teaching students or whatever it might be. We want to pray that God would send our children into the world to do good works prepared in advance for them, that they might walk in the lives that God has prepared for them. So we're praying for God to do these things, to save them by faith, to save them through grace, to save them to do good works. Praying those things that God will do. We're also praying for our children. So this is the second point. Pray that your child will discover Jesus to be his or her greatest treasure. Let me just read a 3-verse section from Jesus' teaching in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." That's story number one. Story number two is similar, and he, I think, repeats it to make sure we get the point. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it." Now, you may be wondering, how is this different from the last point? This sounds a lot like what we just heard. And it does, but there's a method to my madness here. I want to bore down on this one. What does it really mean to be a Christian? What is the treasure? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. What is this treasure? What is it? What is it that's so valuable that it's worth giving up everything that you have to gain it? Listen, if being a Christian is just adopting a set of morals or behaviors or beliefs, there will be little joy in that kind of life. I love this parable because it says, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has. I've been around church long enough to know that kids growing up in church can sometimes adopt the framework of Christian living, but miss the joy that's at the heart of this parable. And I want to make sure that we get this morning. Do you know what the treasure is? It's a person. and his name is Jesus. It says this man is going through, he's just, the first guy, he's not looking for anything. The second guy is, but they both find this great treasure. This first guy, he's just minding his own business. He's walking through this field, and somehow he discovers this treasure. He finds this treasure. The second guy is looking for pearls, and he finds one of great value. Dads, I encourage you to pray for your children to discover the person of Jesus Christ. Do you know what happens when someone discovers a great treasure in the ground? The California Gold Rush. That's what happens. Here's the seal of the state of California. There's a Greek goddess there in the front, and kind of in the back, it's a little hard to see, but on the ground in front of that ship, there's a guy digging. He's digging for gold. California was really, in many ways, as a state, and the ethos of the state is very much that way, still built on the gold rush. In the 1840s, when gold was discovered in California, the continent tilted and the population rolled west. People couldn't wait to go find their treasure. People left behind everything they had to go find that treasure. See the word Eureka there at the top of the seal? It's not only a little town in Northern California near where I went to college. It's from the Greek verb eurisko, and eureka means I found it. I found it. That's what these guys did. It's the same verb here. The man found this treasure. The pearl merchant found the pearl of great price. Jesus is the treasure. Have we found it? That's the question for us. That's what we long for. That's what this parable is all about. Jesus is the one who is, Colossians 1:17, Jesus is the one who is before all things. In Jesus, all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Oh, that he would be preeminent in every heart. Oh, that he would be preeminent in the heart of every child growing up here and every grown child represented in every family here. The gospel is so wonderful because it's this field in which we discover the treasure that is a person, and his name is Jesus. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere, Psalm 84. Why? Is it the architecture? Is it the company? It's because of who's there in the temple. It's God who's there. The joy, the delight of the Christian life is found in the person of God. And so this guy, it says, in his joy, goes and sells all that he has. They went all in. Now, this isn't about sort of you can buy your way into the kingdom, and don't get distracted. This isn't about the, sort of the ethics of, well, what about the guy who owned the field? Shouldn't he have told him about the treasure that was in there? Jesus is making the point that of the value of what this is. And when they found this, the guy in the field, the pearl merchant, what do you think were their emotions? Happy or sad? Excited or disappointed? This wasn't bad news. This was the best news ever. They gave up. They sold everything they had. I mean, imagine the Craigslist sale for these guys. They're selling everything. They got stuff out on the sidewalks. Everything. Give me a dollar for this. I'm selling my house. Everything. It's going. I got to get this. Were they more aware of the loss of what they were leaving behind or the gain, what they were about to receive? I remember standing in a spot like about this spot down here 37 years ago, And I was standing here on my wedding day. It wasn't in this building, but it was one like it. And I distinctly remember the moment when I saw Leslie on her father's arm. Everybody else had come in, music changed. And you know what I thought? I thought, man, I'm giving up a lot to do this. I mean, I'm going to have to share all my stuff with her. I'm going to have to talk about what I can do. She's going to make me eat lentil burgers and healthy stuff. Oh, this is a bummer. And you know what I thought? I think my face is going to crack from the smile that's on it, and I can't restrain myself. I can't believe that she wants to share her life with me. I still can't believe that. And the only greater joy I know is this. There is one greater than my bride. And he loves me. And he called me. And he made me his own. And to know him is greater than anything else in this world. And if I lose everything else and I gain him, I win. I know that. I know that. He is the pearl of great price. He is the treasure hidden in the field. To be a disciple of Jesus is to know him, to love him, to treasure him, to obey him. And so, parents, aim higher than behavior change. This is what we're aiming for. I was asking my kids on our family text chat, hey, preaching about praying for your kids, any thoughts for me? One of my kids said this, in terms of praying for your kids, the first thing that springs to mind is praying for heart change, not behavior change. I think as parents, you can get focused on fixing bad behavior, not on your child coming to a living relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't want your child to be a model robot. You want them to be in a relationship with God that will necessarily look different than you might expect. Of course, behavior matters. Behavior matters to God. It matters to parents. But through that behavior, under that behavior, behind that behavior is a heart. And we want that heart to be so caught up in the glories of Jesus Christ that the good fruit of godly behavior springs forth out of that. Dads, if your kids aren't in that place today, maybe they're too little, maybe they're older, not going in the right direction. Keep praying. Pray for joy. Pray that they'll find the treasure that is Christ. Ask, seek, knock. And even as we sit here this morning, gathered on this Sunday morning, I want to ask you, I don't care how long you've been sitting in meetings like this. Do you know this person this way? Do you have this treasure in Christ? This is what it's all about. This is what this church is about. This is what history is about. This is what eternity is about. It's answering the Creator's call and coming into a transformative, life-giving, joy-filled relationship with God the Father through Christ the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have that, ask. It can be yours. So we're praying. We're praying for God to do some things in the lives of our kids. We're praying. We're praying that our children will respond to God in particular ways. And third, we're praying. Pray for ourselves now. Pray that you will be a Christ-like example. I want to read Colossians 3, 12 to 14. For some, it's a bit of a familiar passage, and so I'm going to just read from Eugene Peterson's paraphrase called The Message this morning. Maybe it'll hit us a little differently if we're familiar with this. So, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Isn't that sweet? And impossible? Wow, who can live like that? You know, that's not a special call to dads. That's actually just sort of normal Christian living. It's a pretty high bar, isn't it? Who can live like that? We thought the job description for being a dad was hard enough, and then we throw this in here, and it gets even harder. And parenting is hard work, isn't it? And you know, even dads with the best of intentions can find ourselves complaining about our kids, hurt by the decisions they're making, resentful of the difficulties they create for us, and surprised that we could feel that way about our kids. How can we be dads who will model for our kids the character of Christ? We can't be perfect dads, but we can point them to the perfect one. We can't be perfect dads, but we can be dads who are faithful, who are humble, who admit our faults. We can be dads who are growing in finding grace in Christ, finding that help in time of trouble that Vince read for us from Hebrews 4 before the break. And so this morning, I just want to draw your attention to two words in this passage, two ideas that are embedded here. The ESV says, beloved, the message says, chosen by God for this new life of love. The life Christian dads are called to here is one that comes in response to God's initiative. Right? People can live compassionate, kind, humble, forgiving lives because they've first been loved this way. Living this way is only possible through salvation in Christ. It's only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can only give what we've received. We can only model what we've been seeing in someone else. And as we set our minds on Christ and ponder the way God has chosen us for a new life of love, chosen us by loving us in Christ, then we'll be able to turn around and love our children. So, dads, the first step in living this way isn't something that you do, it's something that you receive. It isn't something that you carry out, it's something that you observe in your great God. Our only hope for loving our children is to be aware of how we've been loved by the Father. We are beloved. Every Christian has come into the kingdom through being loved by God. And then we love. Regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. You know what I'm talking about? You have that favorite thing that you love to wear, favorite pair of shoes, favorite shirt. I've got my favorite t-shirt. I'm dressed up for church today. I have buttons on. I don't like buttons, but I do it for church. I do it for you. I do it for important things like this. But man, if I have my choice, it's short-sleeve t-shirts in the summer and it's long-sleeve t-shirts in the winter because that's my favorite all-purpose garment. In the Christian life, the all-purpose garment is love. It's love that looks like compassion. It's love that looks like kindness. It's love that looks like humility. It's love that looks like quiet strength and discipline and being even-tempered, bearing with others. You know what happens when you raise kids? You are constantly exposed to their weaknesses, right? You see them at their worst, constantly exposed to their sins. How do we respond? And you know what? It doesn't go away as they get older. They still have weaknesses. They still sin, just like us going before them. And as dads, we can find ourselves angry. We can find ourselves withdrawing from our kids or lashing out at our kids or quick to punish our kids or speak harshly to them. In those moments, God's call is, dads, put on that all-purpose garment of love. Time to put that on again. Put on compassion. These kids are just like us. They're frail. They're made of dust. They need compassion, tenderness. You know, being up all night with a little one crying, that's hard, isn't it? Feeling yet again the barbs of sarcasm from an older child, that's hard. Trying to hang in there with an adult child who's drinking deeply of the world, that's hard. And parenting requires hanging in there for the long haul. And if you're going to hang in there for the long haul, you got to keep putting on the garment of love. Bearing with one another in love. Dads, we want to pray for ourselves to live this way. Humility. Do our kids see our weaknesses? I remember in a conversation with one of my kids one time, and I was showing him where he was wrong and telling him that I anticipated that he was going to be wrong. And he said something that I've never forgotten. He said, "You know, Dad, sometimes when we talk, I feel like there's only one sinner in the conversation." That was a moment. Self-righteousness, pride, boasting. Do our kids see our weaknesses? And do they see us weak enough to pray, weak enough to ask forgiveness, weak enough to look to others for help? This is the kind of life we're being called into. So we want to pray, God, help us be this kind of person. Help us be people who put on love and compassion, humility and meekness, bearing with one another. And in the presence of God here this morning, Dad, let's be honest. Now, let's just be honest. How are we doing? I know that there are some with overactive consciences, and your disposition is to always assume you're doing worse than you are, and I'm not talking to you right now. But how are we really doing? Have we been compelling examples? Not perfect examples, but faithful examples. You know, when a dad who professes Christ is an overtly bad example, an unchangingly bad example, that's a sad thing, and that's a hard thing for kids. When it happens in church, it happens in Christian community, it happens in Christian homes. And in a moment like that, it's important for a dad. The best thing for a dad to do is to be honest and face it. Be humble. Do you know, during the worship time this morning, Kenneth got up here and he said, he reminded us that if we open our mouths, God will fill them. If we humble ourselves before God, he will meet us. If we call out to God, he will help us and change us. And if there's a dad here this morning that's caught in a pattern of sin, if there's a dad here this morning and you know you're not the example that you should be, and this isn't just an overactive conscience, I just want to encourage you this morning, it's not too late. Our God saves. He saves kids. He saves dads. He saves dads who are professing Christians but who are in trouble. Jesus Christ came. Change is possible. God wants to recreate you to be like his son. Get a hold of the grace and help that's here today. As we go through this Colossians 3 passage, I just want to encourage you, kids, pray for your dad to be like this. Grown-up kids, pray for your dads, if they're still alive, to be like this. Pray that dads can be Colossians 3, 12 to 14 kinds of dads. And you know what, kids, if you have a dad like this, hey, this would be a great day to remind him of that and thank him for living that way. You know, you may not have grown up with a dad who prayed for you, but the good news in the kingdom of God is that you can start something new. You can create a spiritual legacy for your kids. I got a sweet note from one of the members of our church who writes, she says, I've never had the experience of my father praying for me. What a precious and powerful thing that would be. I'm seeing that in our family life as my husband prays with our kids before he tucks them in at night or in moments when they're feeling anxious or afraid. And I'm so glad our kids have a dad who prays for them and prays with them. By the power of God, we can start something new in this generation, right? Pass on a legacy. And I appreciated what she says at the end here. She mentions not only praying for them, but praying with them. Dads, I want to encourage you, pray for your children, but also pray with your children. One of the dads here just mentioned, he says, we found praying with our kids immediately before a major event in their lives to be really encouraging. Rather than simply saying, we will pray for you, we actually prayed with them. And what a difference that made for them. So I want to encourage you, dads, wherever you can, not only pray for your children, but pray with them. And I want to encourage you to teach your children to pray. We have been emphasizing prayer this year. And the primary prayer, the launch pad prayer that we get in Scripture is the Lord's Prayer. Dads, teach your children to pray the Lord's Prayer. Teach them not only the words of the prayer, but teach them how it's a launch pad for all kinds of prayer. And if you need to, go back to those messages we did back in January of this year. Listen to them yourselves, or maybe listen to them with your children. Let us be a praying church. Let us be a church of praying families. Let us be a church of fathers who pray for our children, pray with our children, and teach our children to pray. A legacy is something passed on to a future generation, and a spiritual legacy is the opportunity that we have to pass on, to leave stored up in God's presence long after we're gone, scores of prayers for our kids. So if you're here this morning and your kids are young, just want to encourage you to be praying for them through the arc of their lives. If you're here this morning and your kids are grown, just want to encourage you to keep praying and to persist in prayer. And may God save every child here. And may God save every child represented by every family here. And may God send every one of these kids into the world to do good works prepared in advance for the glory of Christ. And with that in mind, let's stand together. And if the band would come back, let's close by singing, All I Have is Christ.